I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and as you're finding a place, I want to say how good it is to be with you. My name is Jarrett Stevens, and I have the privilege of serving as pastor here at Champion Forest. I just came from our North Klein campus, and such a wonderful community of faith there, reaching the North Klein area, and it is good to be with you today. This past week, I had the privilege of being back in Dallas at a fundraising dinner of a ministry board that I sit on. The name of the ministry is called Bridge Builders. It's an inner city ministry, and it was founded by my mentor. You know, when I left Dallas, I put it in the rearview mirror, but one of the things that I wanted to stay connected to was this inner city ministry called Bridge Builders. Founded by my mentor, it is a ministry that seeks to bring community transformation to a small neighborhood in the South Dallas area, an impoverished neighborhood, by the name of Bonton Community. My mentor, Mike Fetchner, his son now runs the ministry, executive director, but Mike was an interesting man. He was your typical Dallas businessman, all right? He was as bougie as it could get, all right? And he took me under his wing. He sold home security systems until he went into the ministry, served at the church that I previously served at. When I came on as an intern, I was his first intern. And he took me under his wing. And I mean, I'm from Bossier City, Louisiana. Had just graduated out of Ouachita Baptist in Arkansas. I didn't even own a suit. And so Mike took me to buy my first suit. He taught me how to eat at a fancy dinner. I didn't know which fork to use, which cup to drink out of, and he taught me how to do that. But most of all, he taught me how to love Jesus and have a passionate relationship with him. He always said, Jared, I want you to have a ministry that protects your heart, because he knew, just as in the church world, he said, a big church like this, Jared, it can have a tendency to chew you up and spit you out. You need a ministry that protects your heart. Something that you do that you don't get paid for. The church doesn't even know that you do it necessarily, but it's a ministry that ministers to you. When you do it, you sense the smile of God on your life, and it just keeps your heart pure and reminds you of why you got into the ministry. And for Mike, his heart ministry was the inner city. He would go down on his day off every Friday, and he would walk the streets of that neighborhood, and he would pray for people. He would seek to meet needs if they had any needs. It was never just a handout, though. It was always a help up. And he started this ministry. He was discipling a young man in the inner city, and that young man was killed in a drive-by shooting in that neighborhood. And that's what turned Mike's life upside down. He said, I've got to do this. And ultimately, he did it full-time. And I love Mike. He took me on family vacations with him. His children are like family to me. One of the God moments of coming to Champion Forest, which I'm celebrating this year of just being on this journey with you. I was just told this past week, a year ago, by the search committee here at Champion Forest that, Jarrett, you're our guy. We want you to come in. And it would be this next week that I would come to Champion Forest for the very first time to talk to the pastor search committee about becoming your pastor. And so I'm so grateful for that. But when they were taking me on a tour, when your search team was taking me on a tour of the church, I'd forgotten I'd been in Champion Forest before. But when we walked into the Family Life Center, it was like my worlds collided, because I remember I had been here before. And I remember coming here because Mike had been diagnosed with cancer in 2009, fought it until 2014 before he went home to be with the Lord. And I had come down with Mike while he was taking treatments at MD Anderson, and he wanted to work out. And he found a church to go work out. And we came to Champion Forest Baptist Church to work out. And it was just one of those God moments of realizing that the church that I would be leading the very first time I ever walked in the doors was with this man who meant so much to me. I thought a lot about him this week, not just because of the fundraising dinner that I was at this past Sunday, but because this whole idea of building bridges is what this text is all about that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 10. This is a pivotal moment in redemptive history, Acts chapter 10. And if you're taking notes, the title of the message today is, For God So Loved the World. And here's the major point of the message. I'll give it to you, and you'll hear me say it over and over and over again. It's simply this. Jesus breaks barriers and builds bridges. That's what this text is all about. When you think about it, this was the constant practice for Jesus as he walked the earth. He lived very intentionally to break barriers and to build bridges to people. You think about it in John chapter 4. He went to Samaria. No one would go to the Samaritans, no Jewish leader like Jesus, and yet Jesus goes and he talks to a woman there and gives her living water. In Luke chapter 5, he heals a Roman centurion. I mean, the very epitome of what was opposite of the Jewish people. They were under occupation rule, and yet Jesus, in love and mercy and forgiveness, heals this Roman centurion's servant. In Mark's gospel, we read about Jesus casting demons out of a Canaanite pagan woman. In John chapter 12, he speaks to some Greeks who were on a spiritual search. Right before he would be betrayed and put to death, he speaks to them. Ultimately, he goes to the cross and he dies for the sins of the world. And I just highlight this, emphasize this at the outset, that God so loved the world, and he shows it time and time again by how he broke barriers and built bridges. We just participated in the Lord's Supper. That's a vivid picture of Jesus breaking down barriers. When he died on the cross, the scripture says the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. He broke barriers so that we could all have access to God. And he built a bridge by going to the cross and providing for us a way to salvation. You study the life and ministry of Jesus, and you'll see this is what he lived for. This is what he died for. Jesus breaks barriers, and he builds bridges. And our text today is going to clarify this, and not only clarify this, but it's going to show and put on display that if Jesus lived to break barriers and to build bridges, so too should his church. Now, the church at this time, Acts chapter 10, most scholars suggest is probably no older than 5 or 6 years of age at this time. And up to this point, the Jewish church has been primarily a Jewish church, and by that I mean Jesus was, of course, Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit falls, most of those that the Holy Spirit fell upon were Jewish. That's why they were in Jerusalem at Pentecost, because they were worshiping Jesus at the temple, Judaism. And so this early church, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when God says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, the idea was, yes, we're going to be your apostles, we're going to be your disciples, we're going to go into all of the world, but the understanding, the assumption was, we are going to make Jewish converts, because after all, you look at the preaching in the early New Testament chapters of Acts, it's all about pointing to the Messiah, and who was looking for the Messiah? The Jewish people. And so this was the aim. This was the target. But God had in his heart from the very beginning that it wouldn't just be a God for the Jewish people. Yes, they were his treasured possession. Yes, they were his chosen people. But from the very beginning, God made it known that he would be a God of the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the scripture says, I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, Abraham, in you, Israel, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so how will all of the families of the earth be blessed? In you, Israel, in you, Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham. And so ultimately, it was through Jesus that the world would be forgiven of their sins. Jesus' death wasn't just for Jews, it was for Gentiles. Jesus modeled this in his ministry, and he taught this in his ministry. John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then listen to what he says in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentiles, those who are not Jews. I have other sheep, he said. And he said, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. So from the very beginning, Jesus is showing by his life, he's sharing by his teaching, He is living out what has been in the heart of God from the very beginning, that God is not just a God of the Jews. He is a God of the Gentiles. He is the God of the world. And this is what we see unlocking in Acts chapter 10. Now, God, little by little, has been unfolding this part of redemptive history, that he is a God of the world throughout Acts. Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa, comes to know Jesus. He died for the sins of the world. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. He dies for the people of the Middle East. Here in Acts chapter 10, a man representing the European world, a Roman centurion, comes to Christ. He died for the world. Jesus lived to break barriers and to build bridges. For God so loved the world. This is a huge lesson we learn here in Acts chapter 10. And so we got a lot to cover. Let's get after it. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, at Caesarea. This is Caesarea Maritima. If you sign up to go to the Israel trip, which will be next December, we will go to Caesarea Maritima. It's an important city in the Bible. We'll teach from there. There's a large amphitheater there. This was, at the time of Jesus, this was the center of Roman occupation, if you will. This is where the governor would reside. He would, of course, go into places like Jerusalem during the holy days just to make sure they were keeping the peace. But he would live at Caesarea. There were huge palaces there. This is where Paul would be in prison for 2 years at the end of Acts. We'll look at that at the start of next year. And he would stand before Felix, the governor. It would be right here at Caesarea. So just know, this sets up the text perfectly, that what happens in Caesarea, it represented the exact opposite of what any God-fearing Jew ever wanted to be a part of. I mean, this is Roman occupation. This is Gentile territory. This is Gentile customs, Gentile pleasures. Jews despise Caesarea. The Bible says, there was a man named Cornelius there, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Cohort consisted of 600 men. A centurion was over 100 of those soldiers. And so Cornelius, it would have been a little bit more wealthy than the average soldier, probably a little bit more influential and powerful. And evidently he's searching, because look at what verse 2, look at how it describes him. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So here you have a man that worshiped with the Jews, followed many of the religious customs and practices of the Jews, such as praying and giving alms, but he was not a full convert. You had what was referred to in that time as what was called righteous proselytes. That was someone who converted to Judaism. They embraced Judaism. They not only embraced the temple worship and the giving of alms and everything else, but they went all in, even adult circumcision. They were called righteous proselytes. And then you had a different group of proselytes called gate proselytes. This was Cornelius. Cornelius was a gate proselyte. He was sensitive to Judaism. He participated in worship. He followed most of their customs and their laws, but he was out on going all in on Judaism, if you know what I mean. If you don't, ask Brent Dyer after the service and he'll explain it to you. Cornelius was a God-fearer, a gate proselyte. And the scripture says he was praying. Look at verse 3. In about the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius? And he stared at him in terror. You know why? Because he was looking at an angel. Angel shows up in your Sunday afternoon nap time. You're going to be looking at him in terror as well. Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. Now Joppa is about 30 miles from Caesarea. And I want you to note that as soon as Cornelius hears this message from the angel, he doesn't mess around. He's a good soldier. You give me orders, they're implemented. And so he calls two of his servants. He calls a soldier of his. And he says, you get to Joppa and you find Peter. He does it immediately. Meanwhile, while that's taking place, They're on their way to see Peter, about a day's journey, 30 miles. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey, about to be at Peter's house, approaching the city, Peter went up on the house about the sixth hour to pray. That's high noon. Now, I just want to pull out this truth. I think it's very important that we see this here, make much about it, is redemptive history is about to take a turn in this moment. And just notice that it turns around two men who are praying. Don't ever think that praying doesn't make a difference. Prayer makes a difference. I believe God could trust these two men because they were men who prayed. Can't prove it, but I believe it. And I'm not talking small bless me prayers or be with me prayers. God can trust. God can give direction to speak to people who he knows. And how does he know us? Except through spending time with him in prayer. Peter and Cornelius were both praying men. That's why I believe they were chosen here in Acts chapter 10 to be used by God in such a significant way. It's not coincidence that's going on here. God is arranging these things. He's directing these things, and he's working in conjunction with two men who are seeking him in prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Look at verse 10. And Peter became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Isn't that interesting? Peter says something that you're not allowed to say. "No, Lord." Can't say that. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" No and Lord don't go in the same sentence. Jesus speaks, it's always, "Yes, Lord." But this is Peter. He's always getting a little out over his skis. He says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice came a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and this thing was taken up once to heaven. Now, this vision that Peter sees, it's not near as much about food as it is about people. The food in the vision represented people. You know that the Jewish people followed very strict dietary guidelines. It had to be kosher. I mean, there's an entire chapter in our Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, about what the Jewish people could eat and what they couldn't eat. Gentiles, they could eat anything. They were barbarians, if you will. And so in this vision that he sees, Peter sees all of these animals clean, that which Jews could eat, unclean, that which Gentiles ate. And this vision from this voice from God says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No way." And the voice says, "Listen, what I have called clean, do not call unclean." And it happens three times. Jesus, in this moment, Peter is getting a real life, vivid life application, real life object lesson to this point that we're making, that Jesus breaks barriers and he builds bridges. And he's showing Peter in this moment that "I love the world." That's what this vision was saying. "I've come for the world, clean and unclean." Now, Peter, he's having a hard time wrapping his mind around this vision. In fact, if you look at verse 17, the scripture says he's inwardly perplexed. He was completely at a loss for what to do. And look at what happens. I love this about the salvation story of Peter's life. This shows the humanity of the scripture, that Peter, when he got saved and he walked with Jesus for 3 years, he hadn't arrived yet. God had a process, a journey that he was taking him on. And he has a process, he has a journey that he's taking us on. Not one person here has arrived. We've all got things to learn. And Peter had something very important to learn. He doesn't have it all together. He doesn't have all the answers, but God is patient with him. He's walking him each step of the way. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate right at the exact moment. No coincidence. God's arranging this. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And of course he was. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said, behold, three men are looking for you, three Gentile men. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you're coming? Now, Cornelius, a God-fearing man who wasn't saved yet, did exactly what the angel of God told him to do. Here's Peter, a leader in the early church, and he's hesitating, putting it off. He's not doing exactly. He's asking questions. What do you want? What do you want me to do? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, verse 22, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an holy angel to send for you and to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in to be his guests, which again, a Jewish man inviting these three Gentiles. So Peter's learning. It's just taking a while. And the next day, he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, this is very interesting to me. Cornelius, a God-fearing man, he is searching. And the point that I want to make here is if there's anyone here or watching online and you're searching and you're truly, legitimately searching, God will find you. He says, you seek me and you will find me when you search after me with all of your heart. Cornelius was searching. And God was going to find him. But it's interesting to me. Why did he send Peter to come home to him to clearly explain the gospel, which Peter will do in just a moment? Why didn't he just use the angel there? I mean, he had Cornelius' attention. He was staring at him in terror. The angel could have just shared the message of Jesus with him. Why didn't he use the angel? I don't know the exact answer, but I do know this. Angels have never been redeemed. Angels have never been bought back. Angels that don't know what it is to experience the shed blood of Jesus on their behalf. We do. Angels were created to worship God. 1 Peter 1 says, they look into what we have. That's amazing to think about. So maybe it's not the angel's place to share the gospel. They've never experienced it. Well, why didn't he go to Philip? You remember Philip, don't you? Philip was Acts chapter 8. He led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And do you remember what the scripture says about him? Acts chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip lived in Caesarea. So why didn't God say, Cornelius, go get Philip the evangelist? And he was the evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, on the next day he departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. I mean, this is who Philip was. He knew how to share Jesus. So why didn't God just say, go across the street? Why did he send him 30 miles to go get Peter? You know why? Because Peter needed to learn this lesson, that God is breaking barriers and he's building bridges to all people. And so God baby steps him all the way to the house of Cornelius. Look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 10. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. You got to remember, put yourself in the place of a first century Jew. You just didn't associate with Gentiles. You were considered unclean. You would have been disbanded from the temple worship. You didn't do this. It was unlawful. But look at what Peter says. He's grappled with this vision. I'm sure he thought about it on the 30 miles back. And God, the Holy Spirit, broke through, got his attention. And listen to what he says. This is the lesson. He says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common, are unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius takes the time to describe to Peter what he heard, what he saw from the angel. Peter listens and he responds. And look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. That's a powerful statement. Circle it, underline it in your Bibles, put an asterisk by it. All successful witnessing starts with opening our mouths. You can live a life before your friends and family of what it means to follow Jesus, and that's good. But at the end of the day, all successful witnessing starts with sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, he opened his mouth, the scripture says, and began to talk about Jesus. This is what witnesses do. We open our mouths, and Peter opens his mouth, and he said, truly, I understand, here it is, that God shows no partiality. Translation, God has no favorites. Underscore it. Underline it. Get it into your heart, because this is what God wanted in Peter's heart. Jesus came to break barriers, not to put more barriers up. He came to build bridges, not to tear bridges down. Paul knew this. We saw last week his conversion. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles, God's chosen instrument. And so he spoke much about the division being broken between Jew and Gentile. Yes, God came to save the Jew first, but he also came to save the Gentile. And Paul would write over and over about how God's salvation is for the world. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. There's no distinction. When Jesus comes, he breaks barriers and he builds bridges. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a lengthy passage, but it needs to be read. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. We were called unclean. We were called common. Paul says, no more. That was something of the flesh. And at that time, verse 12, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. This is why we take of the Lord's Supper. This is why we celebrate his blood being poured out in Christ Jesus. You who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And look at what the scripture says. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He breaks barriers and he builds bridges. And if you go down to verse 19, the Bible says you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is what God did in the person of Jesus Christ. He's showing that he loves the world, and he proves it by breaking barriers and building bridges. And the bridge that God built, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter preaches. Look at verse 36. Peter opens his mouth as for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace. And he begins, and you could just go down through this message. Look at verse 39. They put him to death. He preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to Cornelius. He preaches the good news. Verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40, they raised him from the dead on the third day. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Peter, in this message, he shows and shares with this God-fearing man, this seeker, exactly what he was looking for, and showed him that God in Christ had built a bridge to him, and because of it, Cornelius could be made right with God. Built a bridge. This is what Jesus does. He breaks barriers, and he builds bridges, and the greatest bridge he ever built was the cross. I've used this illustration before when I'm sharing Jesus with someone. You see it on the screen. This is the bridge. People born with a sin nature. We come out of the womb speaking lies, the Bible says. We have an imputed unrighteousness. Because of our great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, because they chose to sin and rebel against God, we got it honestly. And as a result, the scripture says we are children of wrath. We are opposed to God. That's how we come out of the womb. And so we are sinful people. How do we get to a holy God? The chasm is too great. It's too large. We can't get to it by good works. We can't get to it by our last name. It doesn't matter how good and holy our parents were or our grandparents were. The only way that sinful man can get to a holy God is to walk across the bridge of the cross that Jesus died upon. It's the only way. And Peter explains this to Cornelius. And the scripture says, you read verses 44 through 48, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his entire household, just as it did in Acts chapter 2, only this time Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was coming to the Jewish people. Here in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentile people. And what is God showing once and for all? For God so loved the world. And he's breaking barriers and he's building bridges. And if God breaks barriers and builds bridges, so too should his church. And how do we do that? As we bring this message to a close, I want to suggest five steps of action. I'm going to go after these. I'm going to bullet these, okay? Number one, if we want to begin breaking barriers and building bridges, it starts with checking ourselves. We need to check ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean, we need to ask the Spirit of God. We need to ask the Spirit of God often. Some of us can ask friends and trusted loved ones in our life that know will speak the truth in love to us. We need to ask and check ourselves to see if there is any prejudice in our heart toward any people. There's no room for favoritism or prejudice in the kingdom of God. There's no people group better than any other people group. And if there's any hate in our heart toward any group or people regarding their skin color, their ethnicity, their affluence level, their political viewpoints, the college they represent, Baylor, OU, Texas, A&M. If there's any prejudice, any hatred, it needs to be repented of. We need to check ourselves. And check ourselves, listen to me, check ourselves regularly. Because this is going to be an issue that the early church dealt with over and over and over again. Acts chapter 15, they're still be dealing with this issue. What do we do with these Gentile believers? Do we make them convert to Jew? They're still dealing with this. We got to go back over and over and over again and say, no, in Christ, there is no division. We are one. Check ourselves. If there is prejudice, if there is hatred, if there is favoritism, then secondly, we need to confess sin. Confession is simply agreement with God. It's seeing things as God sees them. And so any kind of prejudice or racial discrimination in any form is sin that needs to be confessed. This is the entire point of the message that God is gently showing Peter here. That his perspective and his viewpoints regarding a Gentile people being unclean is wrong. It's not just wrong, it's sin. Jesus came to break barriers and to build bridges. And so we need to check ourselves and we need to confess our sin. If there's hatred or anger or bitterness in our heart, prejudice, favoritism. Thirdly, consider others. You talk about building bridges. Very first way you can start doing it, breaking down barriers, is consider others. More important than yourselves. Isn't this the call of Scripture? All the one another's in the Bible. We can preach a whole series on it. love one another, share with one another, give to one another, prefer one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. All about that one, all right? Bring it. All about one another. So much tension in the world regarding race and the differences among us. And they're highlighted, and the media loves to exasperate them. But as Christians, we're called to be careful and wise. And when it comes to the very sensitive issues that we're talking about here, breaking barriers and building bridges, we don't begin with our rights and our opinions. As Christians, we begin with humility and considering others and their feelings and their desires and their wishes and their struggles. We consider them more important than ourselves. This is Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from vain conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. How many barriers could we break and bridges could we build if we just started living by the great commandment to love God and love neighbors? Number four, celebrate differences. Our differences regarding different cultures, and ethnicities, and backgrounds, and how we grew up. Our differences don't weaken us. They strengthen us. And as we're united in Christ, the differences become so much more beautiful. We don't allow the world and the enemy to cause division, because in Christ we have been brought together as one. And Jesus said when the world sees what goes on in the church, that Jesus broke down the barriers and he built bridges. When the world sees this, John chapter 17, that you're one, it's the greatest evangelism tool we have. They're going to sit back and they're going to go, we know that there must be a God because of what we see in that people right there. I learned this lesson in my marriage years ago. I don't need another me. Me and Debbie are different. And I'm grateful for those differences. And to have a healthy marriage, we don't let differences separate us. But instead, we celebrate differences. And we come together under Christ. Fifth and finally, I'll just say this. If we're going to build bridges, break down barriers, we need to challenge prejudices. And the greatest way I know to do this is to practice the ministry of reconciliation. And often when we practice the ministry of reconciliation, it will involve challenging prejudices in our society. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Not about that anymore. He says, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," this is what matters. He's a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so God has given us the baton. And our desire is for the glory of God to be on display through all people groups, all races, all nations. This is why we do missions. That they would be reconciled to him. And part of being Christians is being salt and light in our society. Living out Acts chapter 10. Not just saying that God has no favorites, but practicing what we preach. And so we preach and live knowing that according to Psalm 84, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Justice is a part of God's holy character. And if we see our neighbor, whatever they look like, whatever they have or don't have, if we see them being abused or cheated or taken advantage of, part of the work of reconciliation is to roll up our sleeves and get to work on their behalf. So much more I could say here, but time is done. For God so loved the world, and because he does, Champion Forest, let's me and you commit to keep showing this world what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived. And let's live out Acts 10 by breaking barriers and building bridges so that people know Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.